Well, good morning. That's the last time you get to see that really awesome message opener, and the sound and lights guys had a special thing for you this morning, so I hope you enjoyed that. Give them a round of applause. They've really loved the message opener more than me, so thank you guys for that great end off to the series. If you didn't know, today we are closing out our series through gospel culture. Before I get into our final gospel culture code for today, a little bit of happy staff news. So we've had quite a bit of happy staff news over this past year. So Ansane and Alex over there, as you know by now, I think, are expecting their first child in a couple of months or so, 3 months or so around there. So you know that, that's great. Then Razan and Russell, I think you know as well, also expecting child, that's more like September-ish. So if you know them, that's great news. And then new news for today, our youth director, Ryan. Where's Ryan? Ryan. Ryan, stand up. Ryan, you've seen, you know, as our youth director, he's mostly busy on a Friday night. When you see him on a Sunday, he's usually next to the lovely lady who's next to him, whose name is Lynn. Lynn, if you could stand. As of a week ago, their relationship status changed from in a relationship to engaged. So congratulations. Congratulations, Ryan and Lynn. We love you guys. So proud of you and so happy for the journey together. So why don't you, like, at the end of the service, or you can't give them a hug, I don't know, do something really cool and celebrate what God has done in their lives. So good news for the service today is finishing the series. I don't know, maybe that's good news, maybe not good news, but well done. We've made it. This is week number 11. We had an intro and 10 gospel culture codes. So if you've managed to stick with this series all the way through, well done. Hope it's been helpful to you. If you've missed a couple, don't worry. Today we'll be bringing back little bits and pieces from through the series as we close it off today. So we've got one last gospel culture code. The passage that we're gonna have a look at today, the passage that I've chosen for this culture code, there were many to choose from. I chose this one in particular because A, it gives us the culture code, but B, what's really cool about this passage we'll look at today is it includes 8 of the gospel culture codes. How's that? So as we read through it, it'll be refreshing your memories. And then also one of the reasons I chose it today as we finish this series, it's a really good passage for helping just consolidate the idea of where gospel culture comes from, which is from gospel doctrine. So that's what's before us. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12, classic verse and passage of scripture if you've been a Christian for a while. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning, okay? So we're going to just break it up into 4 different parts as we read. We're going to make some comments, point out some interesting things. We're going to, here's what you need to do. I was going to say kids, but they won't do this. This is a game for adults, but you know, like crosswords, you'd like a whole bunch of words and then you'd find the word and highlight it. As you're reading the scriptures, pick out all the gospel culture codes that we've done so far. See if you can spot all 8. So I'm going to read through 4 different parts, make some comments, and then we'll get to the culture code for today. So let's start in the beginning, verse 1, Romans chapter 12. It says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's just pause there for now. So once again, we're starting a culture code. The passage we're using has at the beginning the word therefore. And if you read back in Romans 11, at the end of it is the word amen. And so if you were with us like a few weeks ago, well, it's been quite a few weeks of this, you know by now there's a structure there. That when in particular the Apostle Paul is writing and then there's an amen, it's because the bit before it is a bit of a doxology, a bit of a praise, a spontaneous celebration of the doctrine. Amen. And then is it therefore? And you know that that's a pattern. The transition is coming. And if you remember from Ephesians chapter 4, that transition is in the letter from talking about gospel doctrine to now talking about gospel culture. So having reflected on the beauty and truths of Jesus Christ, what he did, what that means for us, the transition is now basically answering the question, okay, so what? 11 chapters of Romans. And guys, if you've been a Christian for a while, I presume you've got read through that like before. 11 chapters of Romans, of 11 of the most intense, really complex, really difficult, really heavy, really beautiful chapters of doctrine in our scriptures. So 11 chapters, now this transition to what all of this belief means. So what? Well, here's what, is what Paul's gonna say. Here's what. Here's what that means. Here's how our behavior changes in light of these beautiful truths. And so we see that in these opening two verses as we're getting gospel culture now after 11 chapters of gospel doctrine. Now in verse 1 and 2, I mean, there's a lot could preach on. That's a bunch of sermons on their own. But I want to point out one thing that I think is interesting and helpful this morning. And that is the phrase, so present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Normally, when you're reading your Bible and you come across the word spiritual, behind it is usually the word for Holy Spirit. There's a word for the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. Behind this word is not that word at all. Behind this word is, would you believe it, the word for logical. Now, I know you're thinking, here's this guy goes again. This guy's just always seen maths and science. Goodness gracious me. But literally, it's the word logikon. This is your logical worship. Some of your Bibles, much you might see there, reasonable. That's good. That's helpful. It's not the word for Holy Spirit or spiritual things. It's literally the word for logical, reasonable, makes sense. So that's weird. But when you pair that with be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know that something's going on here. And what's going on here, what Paul is saying, is that when there is an obvious, logical, reasonable, clear connection between your behavior and gospel doctrine, that equals worship. Worship, this is your logical worship, meaning when our bodies, our lives, when a behavior of our lives, when you can see, when you connect, that is equal to this, it makes sense. Logical, then it is worship. In other words, gospel doctrine plus leading to gospel culture equals, in Romans 1 verse 2 language, worship. Worship. Guys, this is worship. I mean, we just sang that song, love that song, Konke, and we're saying, this is our worship, right? This is our worship. There you go, I'm singing it for you. Wanna carry on? Wanna carry on? I can keep going, man. I mean, we sing that, this is your worship. This is our worship. And that song actually reflects on, present in view of your mercy, I present my body as a sacrifice. Yes. It is worship. It is God glorifying when our behavior is reasonable, makes sense of the beautiful truths we believe about Jesus as individuals. And in the series, when it happens collectively, that's what we call gospel culture, matching gospel doctrine. So here's a little phrase that you're going to be hearing a lot more of in the next coming months. But here's what we would say at the end of this series. We would say that we, Rosebank, what we hope to be, well, we are gospel people. Gospel people. In other words, people who really believe the gospel and therefore whose lives are orientated around the gospel, organized by the gospel, for the gospel. Gospel people. Now, what does that look like? This spiritual worship, this worship, a life where these two things come together. What does that look like on the outside? Well, you should know the answer. You should be able to give me at least 9 things that it looks like. Because that's what we've done in the series so far. We've literally looked at, this is what it looks like in a person when the gospel doctrine has clearly influenced their behavior. This is what it looks like, the 9 things. And that's what Paul's gonna do in Romans 12. 1 to 11 chapters of doctrine, this great transition into here's what that means for us, worship, and then he's gonna riff now on all of these different ways that we live that out, and it's gonna include a lot of our culture codes. So see if you can spot them. Let's carry on reading. Verse 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So what Paul gets to in Romans 12 of an outworking of gospel doctrine, the first thing on his mind for this church is humility. Did you pick that up? Right, you circled that word. If not, go ahead and do it now. Humility, but not just a disposition, a humility which results in serving. And if you remember back to the gospel culture code on humility, remember the practical outworking was serve, serve, serve. There was a different passage, but here it is as well. He reflects on humility and goes straight into this chunk of the members of the body serving one another through the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to the body. So it's humility and service. There was one gospel culture code. That was week 7. There it is. Then did you spot the other one? Must have. It was from last week. The word generosity. Anyone remember the word with generosity? You make me so excited. You make my day. Okay, I'm just going to pretend I heard it. I heard mumble. Yes, I heard the word. But it is. That's exactly the word we looked at for generosity last week. Uplus is right here. Generosity. Here, interestingly, have to point this out, it's in the context of different spiritual gifts. This is not something we often talk about. We quite quickly highlight and encourage and show appreciation for spiritual gifts of leadership, teaching, serving. We'll highlight what people in Rays of Hope are doing, etc. We don't often highlight a person who has the spiritual gift of generosity. And here it is. It really is. God has given just some people this remarkable ability to generate wealth for the purposes of that being stewarded towards his kingdom purposes. So here it is. Generosity, a little different to how we spoke about it last week, but there's our word. So how many have we got? We've got 2 so far. Let's carry on. Verse 9, he has a whole bunch. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How many did you all pick up from there? There's a whole bunch, right? Love is there, obvious. That was gospel culture code number 4. Did you pick up perseverance? So be patient in tribulation means to persevere. That was just a couple of weeks ago. Pastor's why? Gospel culture code number 8. The word hospitality is there. We didn't particularly talk about that, but actually the word hospitality is referring to week number 1, warm acceptance. That's what it means. So number 1 is in there as well. And then there's generosity again. This time, everybody for the needs of the saints. That's exactly what we spoke about last week. So that's another 4. So, is it 4? I was repeating 1. 5. How are we doing? 50% of the gospel culture codes already are here. And our culture code for today. But more on that later. Let's carry on reading. So verse 14 to 21. Here comes another 2. See if you can spot them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never revenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What do culture codes come up there? I mean, reconciliation, or living at peace with one another is there. I'm snuck another one in here because it speaks about vengeance, which I brought into the forgiveness sermon. So it's not quite here, but we can sneak it in there, okay? Eight of gospel culture codes, all in this passage. That makes sense because it's 11 chapters of doctrine. And then there's this therefore transition. So we expect to see, here's what life looks like when it matches reasonably with gospel doctrine. Now, onto today's gospel culture code. Last one. And it was right there. Let's go back and read verse 11. We'll spend the rest of our time this morning on verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Gospel culture code for today is gospel-driven zeal. Zeal is not really a word you hear spoken about much about Christians, but it really should be. So that's what we're going to look at today, zeal. And for those who love numbered headings and stuff, today is your day. We're going to look at what is zeal, what is gospel-driven zeal, what does gospel-driven zeal look like, and then lastly, how do we get gospel-driven zeal? Sound good? Let's go. It's number one, what is zeal? Okay, so we really need to try and understand this word. It's an important word. It comes up often in your Bibles as the word zeal, sometimes as the word earnestness. There are two different words in the Greek language that are often translated zeal interchangeably. The one is the word zeo, where we get zealot, zealous from. Zeo, that's easy to remember. The other one is the word spude, which sounds like speed, correct. That is kind of what it means. Both these words, as they come up, I just translated zeal, earnestness, zeal, all over the show. So zeo means literally, get this, to be boiling, to be boiling. It's like you're just so fired up. There's such a passion, there's such an intensity. It means literally to be boiling, hot, passionate, like intense is the word zeo, intensity, boiling. The word spude is the word for speed, haste. It's someone, hastiness. There's a sense of urgency. Earnestness is a good word. There's an earnestness and urgency about being what we're doing. So if you put these two together, I think you can get the sense of what's going on here. Really, what verse 11 is saying is, be on fire for the Lord. Be on fire for the Lord, living with a passion for the ways of God and an earnestness for the work of God. That's verse 11 in my own language. Be on fire for the Lord, living with a passion for the ways of God and a sense of earnestness, urgency for the work of the Lord. So that's where this is going. And we're going to unpack this. But before we do, a warning about this word and about this disposition. And this is going to take some time, but I think this is really important to get our heads around. Like, I could just run off now and go on passion and intense, get everybody fired up, or at least I would try. But we need to just understand this for a second, because, hear me guys, listen carefully, to be zealous on its own is not necessarily a virtue. To just have zeal is not on its own a virtue. This is where it gets a little bit confusing, because the opposite of zeal, so a sense of lethargy or apathy or laziness, is always a vice. Like, it's never going to be good. To my knowledge, you're not going to read in Scripture something positive about being lazy. So the opposite of zeal is always a vice, but zeal itself is not always a virtue. Let me show you what I mean, just from the Scriptures themselves. So first, the Apostle Paul, writing about his own zeal before he met the Lord Jesus. So he's describing his life, Galatians chapter 1, and he says in verse 13, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I but for the traditions of my fathers. Saul, before he became Paul, was a zealous guy, but he was zealous for this kind of strict Judaic understanding, the traditions of the forefathers. And so literally he murdered Christians. He did. He killed them. He tried to violently oppose the church. In case you're wondering, that is not a virtue. That is not a good thing. That is where we get kind of the word zealot from. And the word zealot means someone who's zealous. But if I say to you, like, that person's a zealot, in your mind, is that positive or negative, generally speaking? Generally negative, because we think of this. We think of a religious fanatic that is so fanatical about their beliefs that they are willing to persecute and destroy, and there's a sense of violence that is attached to their beliefs. That's a zealot. So Paul's describing zeal, but a zeal for the traditions of the forefathers that led to persecution and destruction of the church. Not good. So zeal on its own, just white hot passion and intensity. Well, it depends. Secondly, even from the book of Romans, chapter 10, speaking now of some Christians and Jewish Christians who had converted but still had different kind of understanding of the gospel, it says in verse 1-3, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So speaking about people who haven't yet understood the gospel really at all, I pray that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, listen to this, that they have a zeal for God. So they have a zeal for God now, not for another religion, a zeal for God, but they're not saved. So they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, here's a group of people who had a lot of zeal, but without knowledge. What does that mean? Well, he's going on to talk about these kind of Jewish quasi-believers who were zealous, because, for their own righteousness. And Paul's saying, man, then you've got to hand it to these guys. Here's a group of guys, man. They're not lazy. They're not apathetic. I mean, they're super on fire. They're passionate. But in their zeal, they don't understand that you don't have to earn your righteousness from God. It is received through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They have a zeal, but it's misplaced towards self-righteousness. That is not gospel zeal. You see that? That is not gospel zeal. That's a kind of law zeal, a passionate pursuit of self-righteousness. Now, here's why this is important, because what we're talking about today is on fire Christians. So Christians who are really serious about what they believe, and we hope that's this church. When you come into this church, man, we're serious about Jesus here. So we're talking about on fire Christians, but often when the world thinks about on fire Christians or serious Christians, their minds go to one of two places. One, the zealot, kind of self-righteous Christians who just look to persecute and look down on and condemn the rest of the world. Or they see, on the other hand, these sort of self-centered Christians, you know, these kind of religious fanatics who are just trying to prove that by their righteousness they're better than others and therefore okay to God. That's where people's minds go when they think generally about fundamentalist or on fire or serious Christians. They see a zeal, they see a passion, but it's misdirected. There's a self there, a self-righteousness, a pursuit of self-righteousness, and sometimes in so doing, a judgment and persecution of others. So, only gospel doctrine produces gospel zeal. The zeal we're talking about today is specifically a zeal that is ignited by and fueled by grace, grace, grace. When grace has had a work on your life, and when grace is the fuel, and then comes this fire, you can be sure that you're in the territory of gospel-driven zeal. Maybe to try and just bring this home to you, let me pause for a little bit and just reflect, if I can, just like on my own life. and show you how what this has meant in my own life. So I mean, I think maybe you pick up a little bit that I'm maybe on the more intense side of the scale, like there's an intensity, little bit competitive, just a little bit, quite driven, you know, A-type task, you know, all those kinds of things. I don't really know where that comes from, to be honest. It's true. I don't know where it comes from. I can tell you it didn't come from, as it does with some people, kind of an upbringing with parents who are just like super driven and want to achieve through their kids and push their kids. I never had that. Wonderful parents who gave me every resource I needed to be super competitive and to achieve, but never pushed me. So there's none of that. That's not the reason that I am the way that I am. I can remember being like this through high school in particular, for a particular reason. I mean, I think I've shared some of this with you before, but like most teenagers at high school, and might be some just with us this morning, I mean, kind of your life, or at least my life, was really dominated by just the desire to be accepted. I mean, really, at school, I was a huge outsider, like massively so, a nerd, which today I think is a badge of honor and awesome, but back then, not so helpful. And just like any other teenager, just a desire to be accepted, to be seen as significant and have value, and trying to work my way into that elite group. You know, that elite group where there's just this, you have to put certain things on the table to get entrance into that club. Like the club fees are quite high. Like you generally have to, I don't know, I mean, in my school, like you have to be either from great wealth or be like really good looking or really athletic or like have this real physical imposition upon people or even be like really funny, which was none of me, right? As hard as that is to believe, right? Let's just pretend. And so I don't have any of those tools to get into that club. And I mean, guys, if you remember back, like we're all there. We're all just trying to get in there. And all I had at my disposal was just, I don't know, this competitiveness. And I just wanted to beat people, just beat them at stuff to show that I was better, that I had value. Like, fine, don't let me in your club, but I'll show you. And I mean, that manifested in everything that I could do, including like academics, which ironically doesn't get you in the club when you can prove that, you know. But anyway, that was a lot of that drivenness through Tina, even into university. Like the ultimate, what I'm saying is I was a very zealous person. Lots of passion, lots of intensity, very driven, but it was all motivated by my own insecurity, by a desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be welcomed, to be seen as valuable. And I mean, it really was when I was 21 years old, like I can remember this, going to a youth leader conference. And I have to just point this out because we're not really recording this, but Brian sitting there, I can see him, was there at this conference, was significant. He knows the story. But there I heard presentation of the gospel. I was a Christian, struggling with these things, but there I heard for the first time really that it's only in Jesus that our need for significance, self-worth, and security are fully met without the need to perform. And it changed my life. Like from that day forward, 21 years old, if you're younger than me, please hear this now and waste your time. At 21 years old, it really gave me this immense sense of freedom. Not automatically, let me tell you, like it continued. You know, even as a young minister, I mean, it wasn't a few years later and I was a youth pastor and to be honest, driven a lot to be really good, to get acceptance and praise from people. Like it took a few years to work out, but it did work out. And I don't say that with a sense of pride. I want you to know the gospel does this. It does. It does release us from these self-centered drives. And it does give us a freedom. Where today I can say, yeah, there are times when I still struggle with that. But to be honest, it's just very different. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm 40 years old. Somebody once told me when you're 40, you stop caring what people think about you. Maybe, I think it's the gospel. But I'm just as zealous as I was before, if not more so, just as driven. But I know now it's not no longer insecurity. So there was a zeal. But it was a very misdirected zeal. This is why Jonathan Edwards, speaking about zeal, says this. He says, there's nothing that belongs to Christian experience more liable to a corrupt mixture than zeal. Like it is always this, is it true zeal or misplaced zeal? So all that to say, zeal on its own is not a virtue. So what is gospel-driven zeal? I don't need to spend too much time on this. I think it's quite simple. It's here in our verse. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So gospel-driven zeal is ignited by the Holy Spirit and results in the work of the Lord. So it's ignited by the Holy Spirit, directed toward the work of the Lord. And I really am hoping this morning, as we finish the series, that there is an ignition, that there is this spirit igniting zeal in us that results in the work of the Lord. In other words, gospel-driven zeal is a spirit-ignited passion that results in God direction, God-directed action. Don, I messed it up. I was so proud. I came up with a one-liner. I never have one-liners. That was such a great one-liner. I hope you wrote that down. That's gospel-driven zeal. Simple. And let's be sure here. I love this verse. There's a negative, don't, and there's a positive, do, and they work together. So on the one side is don't be slothful. In other words, don't be lazy. So there's an instruction. Don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic, meaning instead work hard, do lots of things. But then there's the positive instruction, be fervent in spirit, be boiling, be passionate, be intense. There's an intensity of feeling. And the two go together because you can, on the one hand, be in the, you know, not be lazy, but so do not be, you can be doing lots and lots of work, lots and lots of things. Your output for the Lord, your resume can be filled like this, but there's no passion. There's no feeling. There's no love. It's not grace. It's duty. It's obligation. This is many Christians. I've been there. Where there's the lots and lots of work. So we're the first part of that verse, do not be lazy. So in other words, output, yes, but there's no fervency. On the other hand, there is the possibility, and there are lots of Christians where there's lots of passion, lots of intensity, lots of heart, but no action. It's like all talk, no action. It's like lots of just fervency going around, but like no result. No obvious working out in daily life. So these two things belong together. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord means do lots and lots of things for the Lord passionately. Don't just do things. Do them with passion. Don't just be passionate. Do lots of things. Got it? Number three, what does gospel-driven zeal look like? Well, you know what it looks like. It's spirit-ignited passion that results in God-directed action. But let's just run through. I'm going to do this really quick, and then we'll do the last question. But in Scripture, it talks about zeal in the right places. Number one, good works. Just good works. Serving the Lord in a variety of ways. Titus 2, verse 14 is literally a sentence about the gospel, Jesus who gave himself to redeem us from the law, to purify our people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Their zealousness for good works is based on the Jesus who died for them. So good works. Number two, God's people. Zealousness results in works, but it also results in a great affection for, an intensity of affection for God's people. All over Scripture, you read Apostle Paul saying this a lot. My earnestness for you, my zeal for you, your zeal for me. There's a scripture on the screen that you can take note of that. But it's appropriate to have this intense affection and service towards fellow believers. So zeal for just good works that the world may see, that serve the kingdom for God's people. Number three, for spiritual gifts. This could be a whole thing, but in Book of Corinthians, when it talks about the spiritual gifts, four times says, be zealous about these gifts, about appropriating them, about using them. Paul used it in Romans as well, about one gift, about the one who leads with zeal. So be zealous for this supernatural empowering of the Spirit to do the things of the Lord. Number four, for holiness. Be zealous to achieve holiness. Now, by now, you know what that means. So here's Peter writing, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, the coming of the Lord, be diligent is the word for zealous. It's there. Be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now we know that's not a zeal without knowledge. That's not a passionate pursuit of holiness in order to earn favor with God or look, appear righteous before men. We already have those things. It's just a zealousness to actually reasonably have our life match our doctrine. And then lastly, the church. It's appropriate to be zealous about the church. Surely by now you're thinking of Jesus. Was Jesus a zealous person? Gospel-driven zealousness. Well, a couple of weeks we're going to look at the story of the entry to Jerusalem, Jesus cleansing or cursing the temple. Remember that? Throwing over the tables, the whip. I mean, crazy picture to think of Jesus. The disciples look at it and go, whoa, what's going on here? And then we read John 2. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So that's how zeal works its way out in positive ways in the Christian life. Lastly, how do we get gospel-driven zeal? In these four scenarios that I've already painted before you today, the zealot, the persecutor, the self-righteous that's not God-directed, versus on the other hand, they're just completely better than pursuing a righteousness to be accepted by God or appear better than men, or the fervency with no action, or the actions with no fervency, whatever you see yourself, like, what do we do? Well, you know where gospel culture comes from gospel doctrine. And I can honestly say, the more you learn about the gospel, the more you think about, reflect on, talk about, read the message of Jesus, this happens. It's true, the Spirit does this. It's Spirit ignited. But one little action. As we close out this series, here's the last word on zealousness from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 15. I'm sure a lot of you know this verse. I know your works. There's lots of works, lots of action, but you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, there's no zeal. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So this is a reproving happening, a disciplining, a rebuking for lack of zeal. And you think, well, that's hectic. Yes, but verse 19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, God loves you. He loves us. He loves you already. He has already died to rescue you and bring you into the family. He has already given you this noble purpose for your own life and in the place of the kingdom of God in this world. He's already done those things. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to prove anything, but be zealous. And yeah, he says, be at least be zealous and repent. And that's where we're going. If there's no zealousness, at least direct some zeal towards repenting. Just acknowledging. Maybe you were once on fire, no longer. That's a coming before God and acknowledging and repenting and reflecting what Jesus has done, and the Spirit ignites it. He will do it. He wants to do it. Or maybe it's been a misplaced zeal in all the right, wrong directions. That's a repenting, a turning. And going, Lord, take this passion, take this fire and put it in the right direction. Of course he's going to answer that prayer. Of course he is. Let's try. Let's pray and believe that he's going to do this. Let's pray. God, we come before you, your people, called by you to at the very least be in this place at this time, to be reflecting on this scripture and to be reflecting on zeal. And we acknowledge, we see it in others, clearly, but often not in ourselves. And so help us, Holy Spirit, today. Help us see whether we have zeal, but it's misplaced, or a zeal that isn't resulting in any action at all, or no zeal. Help us to see. Reprove us, discipline us out of your love for us. So we repent. turn from our self-centered ways, turn from our apathy and lethargy towards your ways. And say, come Holy Spirit, fill us, set us on fire once again. But a fire that is directed in your direction, Lord Jesus, completely. Do that with us, do that with our church. We sincerely pray in Jesus' name, amen.